You may have caught the news out of Rwanda this week that Bishop Mbanda, who we know well, who's been here to Redeemer many times, was elected the Archbishop of the Anglican Church of Rwanda. Pretty amazing. It's in the bulletin. You can read a little bit more about it. He will become one of just 39 primates of the Anglican Communion, on par with the Archbishop of Canterbury. It's just going to be interesting to see. But it was a reminder of just how closely we've been connected to Rwanda. That we don't talk about this as someone that we've read about. I mean, he's been here, he's been in our homes. You know, a number of you have been in his house in Rwanda. But he's not the only bishop and people that we've been connected to in Rwanda. When the church began in 1998, there was Bishop John Ruchihana. Bishop John was with us, really, at Redeemer at the very beginning, and he had been a Rwandan refugee from the late 1950s, early 1960s. He and his family had to leave Rwanda, and he went to Uganda, where he was serving as a pastor in Uganda when the genocide occurred in 1994. After the genocide, he was approached by people in Rwanda who knew him, who knew of his ministry, who had remembered him and his family, and they urged him to return to the country to be part of the healing process. And he writes about this in his biography, The Bishop of Rwanda. And I was just going to read a small section as he talks about this letter that he received, this call that he got. They said in the letter, "You are Rwandan. We need you. Rwanda needs you." And at first I replied, "No, I don't think I should come back." But something inside me said, "Maybe." So I asked them to let me consider it. They wrote another letter, and they said, "You know what the Bible said about Jonah going to Nineveh? You may think you are comfortable in Uganda, and you may not want to respond because the comfort may be a temptation to you. Be careful. Go and pray. But this is what we see as your temptation." He writes this. He says, "Moments of doubt are part of life, and they are part of the Christian walk as well. It's what you do with them that matters. Coming back to Rwanda was a huge thing for me to consider, something I really had to put to the Lord in prayer. I had many doubts. But every time I slowed down and prayed, I heard a voice. I heard a clear encouragement from within me that Rwanda needed to hear a new message of hope. And those who were violent could not preach that message. Somebody had to stand in the middle of them and preach about hope. God was challenging me to be one of the people who preached that message. I began dreaming about all the projects that were needed in Rwanda, and then I knew that I had to go." Soon after he went, and soon after he was made bishop, his niece, Madu, came to him, a young woman. She said that her family was in danger, and even though the official, sort of the genocide was over, there were still killings that were taking place in isolated locations in the country, and her parents were mixed parents. One was Hutu, one was Tutsi. And she reached out to him and said, "We need to get out of here." And so Bishop John says, "I will help." Before he could arrange for their safe departure, men came and killed the family. They tortured her. They flayed the skin from her arms and held her down and raped her. Then they killed her. A terrible and horrific loss that the family had to face, like so many families had to face. Well, sometime later, while working in the prisons, sharing a message of God's forgiveness, he met the men who were responsible for her death. They came to him. They wanted to confess and to be forgiven. It became so personal for him. This was the one thing he did not want to do. He did not want to have to do, yet he knew he could not preach reconciliation and forgiveness and refuse to offer it to others. So he followed the Lord's call to forgive. He obeyed the hard call. You know, in the season after the Epiphany that we're walking through as a church, We're seeing Jesus revealed to us, his identity clearly shown, and we're hearing the call of God, and we're seeing the examples of how God calls people in different ways. His call to follow, his call to carry out his mission, the call to be his people in the world, to walk in love and to walk in justice in his name. And we talked some last week about the call of God, if you remembered, about vocation, and we heard about Samuel, who was called as a boy. We heard of other calls as well. And this week we continue. This is an extension, and the lectionary is leading us forward in this. And in the story of Jonah particularly, we get some insights into a number of things that relate to God's call and to God's purpose. And so we're going to look at that, understanding that the book of Jonah is, it's a mystery. It's a mystery to scholars. What is it? Because it's really the only kind of book of it's not really a book of prophecy. It's a story about a prophet. It doesn't include much prophecy in it, actually. And rather than get caught up in that, this debate, I just want to draw some insights from the book, one, the chapter we have in front of us, but also the larger story, which I hope most of you know, or at least you can go back and look at it later. And one of the insights from Jonah is that sometimes God's call is unwelcome. Sometimes God's call to us is unwelcome. We're not ready for it. It's a hard call, like the call that Bishop John experienced. Our life is going along. We think we have it more or less in hand. We've worked hard to reach a certain level of stability or a level of accomplishment, and then we're confronted by something we just rather not do. We just rather not step into a sense maybe that we should move a certain direction or that we might grow in an area of our life that we don't want to grow in, or maybe even go back over ground that we just not want to open up in order to deal with it and say, you know what, I kind of close that off. But maybe the Spirit is calling us to some new place, and so we have a call that we really don't want to step into. We know it will be hard. We'd rather just pull the covers back over our head and hope it will go away. You had to feel that way, Leslie, when you had your diagnosis. You know, what's nice to think about the call of God is something that's always bright and cheery and elevating and immediately fulfilling. And many times it is. That is the way we can experience. I don't want us to get the idea that the call of God is onerous and, oh, you know, it's a terrible thing. It's not. But there are times, especially when we enter a season of growth and change that we really need in our lives, where we're going to be led into places that we wouldn't go on our own, that we would just rather not go. Remember Jesus' words to Peter? He said, when you're old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go, where you're not going to have choices about that. You know, this was Jonah. I think this is Jonah's experience. He pretty much had it figured out. He was a prophet. He knew right from wrong. He knew right would be rewarded, and he knew wrong would be punished. And he'd built his life around these very clear understandings of how things worked. Then God calls him to an assignment that he just can't accept. It's just a place he doesn't want to go. A bridge too far, whatever, you fill it in. The call comes to him. In fact, the book opens this way. Go to Nineveh and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, Nineveh is legendary. It is. It's not. We don't have to look too far to find some stuff out about Nineveh. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, notorious for its violent practices. I mean, they tortured their enemies there. They practiced child sacrifice. It was murderous, corrupt, an evil place, and if a city ever needed to repent, it was Nineveh. No doubt. Sounds like a perfect job for a prophet of the Most High. Go and speak against this city. You know, there's no gray areas here. There's a lot of material. He could go and, you know, really make it up and preach. Instead, he gets on the first boat going as far as he can the opposite direction. I don't know if you've ever done that. I suspect I have. He runs off. He runs off. You know, reluctant responses are nothing new in Scripture. Scripture's full of reluctant people who are called, right? Moses, David was reluctant at times. Elijah ran away. He was afraid. Actually, it's a pretty long list of those who are reluctant. Either say, you got the wrong person, or, you know, maybe I didn't hear that quite right. But, you know, Jonah's not concerned about his ability. He knows he's a pretty decent prophet. And he's not afraid. And he doesn't miss his simple life among the sheep. That's not what it's about. Instead, we learn as the story unfolds that he refuses to bring a word to Nineveh because he knows they might actually repent and that God might actually have mercy on them. And he's having none of that. His theology had no room for God's grace and mercy, especially to outsiders, especially to those who were so wicked that they should be at the back of the line if God's going to hand out favors. You see, the hard call comes to Jonah, and he's not just resistant, he's disobedient. And then you know what happens next, right? With the fish and the Pinocchio thing and all of that. You know, it's funny, what's interesting is Jonah didn't need to have this posture. He didn't need to have this attitude, really, because this attitude runs counter to the message of Ruth, for instance. A woman who's from Israel's enemy, the Moabites, yet who comes to know and to worship the Lord. Ruth is a foreign heroine who becomes the mother of a line of kings that extends from David to Jesus. It's a great story. Jonah didn't want a great story here. He didn't want a redemptive moment. He wanted the story to end in the way he thought it should end, with the destruction of this terrible city. But see, God desired something else. The survival and renewal of Nineveh. That's what God really desired. That's why he said, go preach. It wasn't so it would be the last thing they heard. It was so it would be the first thing they could hear in a new life. But see, God also wanted the redemption of Jonah. That hard call, like the difficult calls we receive from God, is a call to change. It's a call to grow. It's a call to life. Now, I want to challenge a couple of assumptions that are related. One is that if it's God calling me, it will be hard. Right? It's just, that's kind of cynical, but if I sense something's going on in my life and it's going to be terrible, yeah, that must be God. You think like that? I don't know. Our thing, you know, growing up, in our youth group, I mean, there were how many prayers of people who would just say, you know, you've heard this, God, please don't call me to Africa. Donald, can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine such a prayer? No. But it's like, oh, it's going to be some terrible, hard thing because it's God. The related assumption is if it's hard, it must be God. Because sometimes hard things come into our life, they're not from God. It's not a call from God. These calls need to be discerned. Discerned. But sometimes when the call of God comes, it's unwelcome. That's my first point. The second is that as we look at Jonah's situation, it's that the call of God radically changes circumstances. When Jesus calls and he says, follow me, when he says to those who are fishing and others, he doesn't mean, like, follow me on Instagram, right? It's not like, watch me from a distance. When we say yes to God, We're immersed in his life, and he pours his life into us, and our whole situation can change in dramatic ways. It really can. I think about, Dan and I were talking about this last night, Dan Hanlon. I said, Dan, did you ever think you would just be in Rwanda and live the life that you're living? No. And yet, there you are. It was a radical kind of change. When the Carlsons began to talk about going to Rwanda this year. I mean, I gotta be honest. I hope Ethan's not listening in, but I mean, they were here 1 minute, and then they were gone. I mean, like that, right? I mean, it felt like that. The call of God just grabbed a hold of them, and it was a radical change in their life. Now, not all of us experience that. And if we're not relocated to somewhere else, I hope you won't be, most of you. But, you know, that can be an extreme example. Don't read into that. I mean, some of you might be. If our situation on the outside isn't changed, then we're to be changed on the inside. Following the call of God can mean some radical change on the inside of our lives, right? Transformation, that's what that's about. We can't expect things to remain the same when we say yes to God. Now, that doesn't mean the things we want to change will be the things that change. Because I know that's, you know, Lord, change this. I'm going to say yes because I want this change. Maybe the Lord wants to change something over here or change something in here. Sometimes these circumstances can change as a part of responding to God's call, but often it's about us changing, about us seeing with new eyes, about becoming new people, about being renewed in our perspective and our experience. See, Jonah's willingness in the end, when he finally goes, to respond, when he responds affirmatively to God's direction, that introduced all kinds of change. I mean, a lot of change came from that. He was changed. I mean, Jonah's not the same guy. He is in some ways, if you read on, but he's changed. The entire city is spared. And there's even a change in how we view what God was up to. God spared the city. Basically, the text says God changed his mind. I'm not going to try to unpack that right now. But there was radical change as a result of the obedience to God's call on multiple levels. Jesus tells Peter, he says, follow me and I'm going to make you a different kind of fisherman. You will be different. Your circumstances will be different. Peter's life changes and it affects all those around him and it affects those who are left in the boats too, by the way, right? Their life is changed. It's like, oh, he's gone. As we respond to God's call in our lives, there is change. It's not always the change that we might want, but it will be the change that we need, and it's the change we need in order to be Jesus to others. Third point. When God calls, he provides. When God calls, he provides. I had a pastor friend early in my life, early in our married life, who was, he's full of folksisms. He had all these folksy sayings, and I think I've quoted him, but one of his sayings was, when God orders something, he pays for it. When God calls us, he provides. He does. Even in Jonah's rebellion, God is making a way for him to carry out the task that he'd been assigned. Here's what the scripture says in Jonah. It says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And then later the text says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. You see, these are things God is doing. It's a God's initiative and God's provision. And when Jonah finally makes it to Nineveh, he gives a rather strange prophecy, really. There's no call to repent in it. There's actually not. Look, you know, look again. There's not a call to repent, and there's no listing of sins or grievances. He just wanders through the city saying, you guys are toast. That's basically it. And you know what? They repent immediately. They begin to repent. It just starts. It's like wildfire. It just starts and it spreads through the city. In fact, when it gets to the king, who I'm just going to guess is at the center of the city, let's put it that way, it's already ongoing. It's already happening. He gives a decree that something's to be done that's already underway. You see, we're not told how, but they had been made ready to repent. Jonah didn't have to do much. He probably could have stood on his head. Well, I don't know about that, but you know, they were ready. And the response was deep and it was total. Jonah didn't do it. The king of Nineveh didn't make it happen. Their repentance was nothing else than a response to the true call of God that they heard in spite of Jonah's lackluster performance. It puts me in mind of Psalm 118 that says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." The hard and uncomfortable calls of God can come to us. But be assured that when they come, he has already been at work in those situations, preparing our obedience in advance and preparing the situation in advance. Because when the Lord leads us into places that seem risky or vulnerable or too difficult or really just impossible, if it's his leading, then he will make a way. He will make a way and provide what is needed. And that's interpersonally, situations like that, circumstances in our lives, financial, all of these things, if God says, go this way, then he'll provide for it, and he's already been working, he's already there. Missionaries around the world have learned this over hundreds of years. They go somewhere and they think, oh, we're doing some great thing, we're bringing some great truth, and it is. But often they discover it's already there. The Spirit of God's been working, stirring souls, getting people ready to respond. In your hard call this week or in your life right now, just know the Lord is providing. The Lord is there. God is ahead of you. Dan Baverick often prays a prayer when he prays for people about the provision of God, that God be over us and under us, in front of us, behind us, surrounding us. I love that prayer. It's true, and it's true right here. When God gives the hard call or any call, he's provided. He will provide, and he's already providing. And then finally, just another insight that I find heartening, and it's maybe not the main insight, although I think it's a whole sermon on its own. It's the very first word in this, in what's printed. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He was given another chance. He'd blown it. He really had blown it. He'd run away from God's will in disobedience. And yet there remained hope for him. You know, it's preferable to say yes to God when the call comes. It is. I mean, Jesus says, you know, the time is now, the hour is now. Especially in the book of Mark, you see immediately, immediately, immediately over and over again. I mean, that's the way to go. That's the right thing. You know, Paul's writing, he says, there's not much time. Act like there's not much time left in your life. It's true. But sometimes we don't always respond that way. And it's possible that we can lose specific opportunities in timing. That's true. But Paul tells the Romans the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. In other words, they are not withdrawn. God had a job for Jonah to do, and he sticks with him until he does it. He's a God of mercy for Jonah and for the Ninevites. Jonah experiences in God's forgiveness what he didn't want the Ninevites to experience. But in the end, God's mercy carries all of them as it carries us. I mentioned this as kind of a point this morning because you may have had a call on your life for something, or God has been leading you to do something, or you feel a nudge to move a certain direction and you haven't. And maybe it's something that you felt or sensed or heard a long time ago, and you feel that it's just gone. The door is closed. That ship has sailed. And you know, in some instances that might be true, but you know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. The word of the Lord may come to you again about that. Perhaps it's reconciling with someone, and you're like, it's just been too long. or pursuing a certain spiritual discipline or growth in your life, or maybe even doing something completely new. Maybe God's calling you in some new way. Maybe it's not possible to respond to that particular call now, but maybe it is. And you've just not allowed the Spirit to kindle that in your heart. With C.S. Lewis, he said, you're never too old to dream a new dream. And you're never too old to have God call you into something. You know, most of the people who planted Church of the Redeemer 20 years ago were in their 70s. A lot of them were in their 70s already. Can I just say that is not in the church planting manuals? But we're here today because of their obedience at a time in life when they should have been doing something else, really. Just enjoying life, the fruit of their labors. Not planting a church, which is hard work, let me tell you. But yet God called them to do that. So maybe today the word of the Lord would come to you a second time about something, if you're willing to hear it and willing to say yes. For all of us, it is certainly a time to be listening and a time to be trusting. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you desire that we would know you, and you would desire actually the whole world to know you. Let us act in ways and respond in ways that will make that more possible. Lord, help us to respond immediately. And if we've not done that, then let us respond today. Holy Spirit, kindle in each of us the call that you want us to hear. Reveal yourself. And let us reveal you to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.